Well, we're talking about communication, of course. Our 9 months has been about communication, and we'll wrap that up next month. Today, it's going to be looking particularly at cultivating a wholesome tongue. Cultivating a wholesome tongue. And I try to pick out a theme verse, a verse that goes particularly with the subject matter for each month. And today seemed like Ephesians 4:29. It had to be Ephesians 4:29 because it reads, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." But then it gives us, what do? We don't want to have that corrupt or unwholesome tongue, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And in this verse, we read the command, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. It's not just a suggestion, but it's a command from the Lord. And I want to first take a look at, well, what is corrupt communication? Because I want us to expose what God would see as corrupt communication. Because in our dark culture, we don't really find a standard, do we, for wholesome speech? Because we are surrounded with just what I would call a cesspool of corrupt communication. But in Scripture, God raises that bar. He raises that bar above what we might even think is a standard for corrupt and wholesome. I mean, not corrupt, uncorrupt, wholesome communication. And let's open to a classic passage, Isaiah 6. And I would like to read those 8 verses to you. Isaiah 6 and verses 1 through 8. To get a picture of what is wholesome or unwholesome language to God. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me." What a beautiful and powerful passage of the holiness of God when it comes in relationship to our speech. So when we compare ourselves to our culture, we may think that our speech is pure, but if we see ourselves in light of this passage, we might have a different perspective of our opinion about our wholesome speech. Because Isaiah was what? What was his calling? Right, a prophet. He was already called by God, selected by God to do this task of representing God to the people. So, you know, we'd say, well, Isaiah, if anybody, should have been somebody looked at with a wholesome tongue. But as he stood in the presence of God, all of a sudden he described himself as how?
Unclean lips.
Okay, his lips, he said, his tongue was unclean, unholy. And what did he say about himself?
He pretty much said he wasn't worthy.
Okay, great. He says, whoa, whoa. That's all he could say is, whoa, I am undone. You know, or as Chris mentioned, I am unworthy. So he saw his lips, his tongue, his communication as unclean, unholy. So if we make God the standard this morning through which we examine unwholesome speech, we're going to see communication in a much different light than we typically would. Let's first define and examine what is unwholesome speech. In the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 and verse 16a, the ESV states, and I quote, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people." You shall not go around as a slanderer. How would we define slander?
Gossiping and talking against somebody.
Okay, good. Talking against somebody. Any other thoughts? Definition for slander?
Saying something that isn't necessarily true.
Okay.
Or just passing on information.
Right.
You don't know.
Right, right. And usually that information has to do with other people.
It's the facts, man.
Any other thoughts?
Gossip.
Okay, good. Gossip. I found this online definition and I was just amused by what they kind of put this word slander in a category of. It said the action, and get this, or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Do we look at it that way? I was like, wow, you know, a crime. They put it in the category that, hey, if we are making a false statement that actually damages another person's reputation, is it a crime? If we were to hurt a person physically, right, it would be considered a crime. But what if we hurt somebody's reputation with our words? Is that not a crime? I thought, man, that's pretty good there. That's very interesting. It's also very sobering because definitely we would all agree that slander then would be in the category of unwholesome talk. Yes, Chris?
Well, since Caesar's here, they have plenty of those type people trying to accuse Jesus.
That's true.
Witnesses.
That's true. Right, right. Yes. How about Exodus 20, verse 7? This is one of the Ten Commandments. And would somebody quote or read it to us? Exodus 20, verse 7.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. But I don't know if I have all of it.
Okay, that is one, but that's a different one than what I'm looking for. But you're right, Chris, because that goes very much with what we were just pointing out with slander.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Great. Thank you, Nancy. And I'm sure we'd all agree. This is one of the Ten Commandments. So wouldn't we consider taking the name of the Lord in vain as unwholesome speech? But would you classify using euphemisms as unwholesome speech? And before we respond, a euphemism is the use of a milder word for the real word. In other words, it's a substitution. An example would be to say, oh my gosh, instead of oh my, speaking in reference to the Lord. Or a lot of us see on social media, the capital O, capital M, capital G. I just hate that. It's representative of what we all know. So a euphemism is the use of a milder word for the real word. It's a substitution. What do you think about that? Is the use of euphemisms unwholesome speech?
It's disrespectful.
Okay. Disrespectful.
Everyone Jane knows said, what you mean.
Jane said too, it can be.
Yeah. It cannot be, but it also can be.
Okay.
I would think if you're saying it, it's what you really mean.
Okay.
Yes. Slipping over in your head.
Right.
Too.
Yeah. Right. Right.
Like
and you just said it's what's in your head, right, Jane? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It could also be how you say it in the context of, like you got, like you had close. Where you almost had an accident, but you didn't. But you cry out in the sense, "Oh my God!" But not in a sense as an insult to God, but as
okay.
That makes sense.
Well, I do hear what you're saying. You're saying you're using it more as a prayer. Yeah, and I guess for me, when I hit those kind of situations, I just cry out, Lord, help, you know. Then it's definitely, we're verbalizing it as a prayer rather than something that sometimes is used as, yeah, taking the Lord's name in vain. These are some good thoughts here, because do we think about that? I mean, you know, we would say, of course, we wouldn't want to take the Lord's name in vain. That would definitely be unwholesome speech. But I think euphemisms is one of those. And some people would say, oh, please, you know, you're being a little too. But when I was thinking about it, it came down to me that if a euphemism causes one, like Jane said, to reflect back to the original word or phrase from which it is derived, then it would be best to omit it from our vocabulary, because really, it is. It is what we're, you know, we're just substituting it for something that is maybe more palatable in the setting in which we're in. But we got to remember, and this is something that came to me often through this particular study, is that God always hears our words. God is always there. So regardless as to who's in the company, our speech should be that which we would feel comfortable being in God's presence, because he hears it all. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Our theme verse is Ephesians 4:29, but Ephesians 5 has some pretty strong things to say about our speech. And verses 3 and 4, would somebody read verses 3 and 4 of Ephesians 5? And excuse me for my voice. I'm just getting over that cold or flu that was going around, and I am better, but it's still in my throat.
But fornication is all uncleanness and for covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks.
Thank you, Mary. That's good. So Paul was addressing the Ephesian Christians here, and he was admonishing them in the content of their conversations among themselves. And what specific standards or what specific things did Paul point out as unwholesome speech? He's like, okay, when you're together as believers, this is some guidelines. And what does he point out to us?
Filthiness and foolish talking.
Okay.
Coarse jesting.
Good. Coarse jesting. And in the ESV, it actually says crude joking. You know, crude joking. Just any kind of joke that's really kind of crass or base or crude. Any other things here we see? Uncleanness, which ESV just puts right out there as impurity. We also see fornication or sexual immorality. So through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is a lot put out here on our plates as what do we need as Christian women to leave out of our conversations. That's a lot. Paul states that this kind of communication is what?
Not fitting for saints.
Right. It's just not fitting. And ESV says it's out of place. It's out of place. So in other words, this kind of conversation among us, it's very descriptive here in these couple verses. The Word of God is saying it's not proper. It's not acceptable for New Testament believers to have a conversation and to have these different things as elements of it. But Colossians 3 is also another good passage. Colossians 3 in verses 8 and 9, put out there again, just a list of different things that we really oughtn't to be including in our conversation. Would somebody read those verses 8 and 9?
But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices.
Thank you, Sharon. And ESV states verse 8 like this, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Obscene talk. So what types of unwholesome speech do you see listed here now? What would some of these be that you just heard Sharon read?
Anger, slander.
Okay. Angry speech, slanderous speech. Does anybody have the word malice in there?
Mm-hmm. Malice. Blasphemy. Yes.
Okay, blasphemy. And what is malice?
Mean and nastiness.
Right, right. It's got evil intent. And then blasphemy or slander can be speaking evil, not just against God, but anybody. Blasphemy doesn't just include what we think it does, you know, like a four-letter word. But blasphemy is speaking evil against anybody, including, of course, and most importantly, God. We also have some other things like filthy language, obscene talk, lying is listed there. So, wow, there's just a lot. And because we use our words all the time, and because we live in such a day and an age where there isn't a standard anymore. I mean, the things that used to be censored off of radio and television, there really isn't anymore. Anything can be said, sadly. Any thoughts about this? Yes, Chris?
Some of the commercials that they have, like when you watch streaming, don't really have any control over what they advertise, but some of them are using bad language now in them.
Right.
It's very irritating.
You mean in the advertisements? Yes, mm-hmm. Yes. And
yeah.
Yes, and a lot of times it's like you just wait. As soon as it says skip, you just click on that quickly. And
well, sometimes I don't have a choice, but sometimes I put mute on.
Okay. There you go. Right, right. Yes. Well, I want to take a brief look at one other type of unwholesome talk, and that is flattery. Flattery. Turn with me to Proverbs 26 and verse 28. And would someone please read this verse to us? Proverbs 26 and verse 28.
A lying tongue hateth things that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin.
Thank you, Dot. And then would somebody also read Proverbs 6:24?
To keep thee from evil, woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman.
Thank you, Mary. Okay, so we see a flattering mouth works ruin, and then we see from the flattering tongue of the seductress. And in these two verses where we see the word flattering, what would you say is behind the tongue of the person who speaks flattery? Like, what's their motive?
They want to gain something.
Okay, yes.
They want to bring it back to themselves. Flattery okay. Back to themselves.
Okay.
I think it's seductive, too.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. Great.
They're trying to get something out of the other person.
Right. So it's really driven by self-interest, wouldn't you say? Self-interest is really bottom line there. And I think that flattery is a tool. It's a tool in the mouth of the person who uses it. Because what they do is they use manipulative words to accomplish something for their own benefit. The one who is speaking is really appealing to what in our like if somebody's speaking to you, they're using flattery, what are they really appealing to in your nature?
Whatever. Any kind of temptation you might have.
Ego.
Yes.
Pride.
Ego. Pride. Mm-hmm. Exactly. They're really appealing to our sin nature because we all have, who doesn't want to hear, you know, words of affirmation? And I'm not talking about words of encouragement are utmost important. They are necessary. They help us thrive. They help us to be encouraged to continue doing what we're doing. We're not talking about words of edification. We're talking here when a person will use the words out of an intent, a selfish interest of trying to get something back for themselves. And what they do is they appeal to our pride. They try to use pride to get in there.
Can I just interject?
Yes.
Because I love basically building people up. And what's really sad is, I think I do it well, I mean, but what's sad is that some people really just can't receive it or don't receive it. I don't know if other people have struggled with that.
I think I have an example of that. When people would compliment me, I would like make a negative response to that because I had a hard time absorbing the compliment.
Right, and I think too, and I could be wrong, but I'm speaking from my own experience, I guess, that I think sometimes when people don't receive a well-given, you know, it's intended for their benefit, but you're complimenting them, that for some people, maybe it can be an issue of pride too, because they're not humble enough to let you compliment them. They feel like, you know, you're pointing it out and they're kind of like, well, I'm not sure how to handle this. But yeah, I'm definitely not talking about edification here, because we will get to edification, because you're right. I mean, edification is so important in the life of people. But here I am talking of the negative form of flattery and even flirting, because if we look at these two verses, we see flattery works ruin or destruction, where you're talking about building somebody up. And we also see in Proverbs 6:24 where a woman is using flirting, you know, to wrongfully gain a man's affection. So we're definitely talking about the negative here, but we will get to the benefits of using wholesome speech and building people up. But I don't think that the flirtatious words of flattery should really have any place in a Christian woman's vocabulary. And I think your unsaved work environments just thrive on that, you know. And people would say, oh, it's just harmless, we're just kidding. But from our experience in settings of Christian and ministry in the past, there's been many men and women, Christian as well as unchristian, non-Christian, that have gone down the road of an affair because it basically began with just a harmless word of affirmation to the person of the opposite sex. And again, I'm not talking about edification. I'm talking about flattery and flirting. You know, like, oh, you're looking good today. If you're a married man talking to another woman and she's not your spouse, then, you know, just don't go there, you know. Or a woman calling another man, she's married, he's married. And I've heard it in Christian settings. Hey, handsome. And I just don't think we ought to go that direction. Because the thing we need to realize, a harmless word of affirmation that you might be speaking might have magnetic power to draw an emotionally hungry person towards you. So I think, you know, we got to be so careful not to flatter, not to flirt, you know, or we're just having a good time, we're just in jest. There are things that ought only be said to your spouse and not to somebody else's spouse. Yes, Chris.
As far as the flattery thing, I kind of have this, I can tell if somebody's trying to flatter me in a sense, I feel like I'm being drowned by syrup.
Okay.
It's like, get away from me.
Right, and I think a person who has the right motive, as Barbara Ann had mentioned, their desire is to build the person up, their desire is to encourage them, to help them keep doing what they're doing. You're going to pick up on that. You know, because you won't overdo it. But a person that's given to flattery, I think one way to discern it is it just keeps going and going and more. Whereas somebody trying to speak that word fitly spoken, they're going to choose the right words, the right phrase. And it is. It's going to minister to the person and encourage them. So, yeah, when you start feeling like you're drowning, I think, you know, hey, this might be more flattery than...
I had a situation where somebody at a convention when I had my patch jacket on, and I just felt like I was being drowned by syrup. It was like, yuck, get away from me.
Any other thoughts about this?
You find a lot of that in factories where there's men and women. Believe me, I worked in factories like that, and so many marriages is broken up because of that type of stuff.
Right, right. We don't take it seriously enough. Mm-hmm. But once you've seen the devastation that happens from it, then all of a sudden you look at it from a different light. Yes. Any other thoughts? Okay, well, so we can see a biblical definition. We've looked at enough passages of Scripture to see what does God see as unwholesome speech. And I'd give just a basic definition, really not a definition, but a guideline that came to me. How can I decide whether it's unwholesome speech or not? And that is anything you would be ashamed to say if you realized that Jesus was standing right next to you. Anything you'd be ashamed to say if you realized that Jesus was standing right next to you.
Which he is there all the time anyhow.
Exactly. And that's why I worded it that way. If you realized. Because, right, he hears it all. He hears, and not only does he hear our words, but he knows what's the motive of our heart. What's the motive behind the words that we speak? What's the attitude of our heart? Are we saying it in sincerity? Are we saying it just because we feel we need to say it? Well, enough of the negative. Let's now look at the wholesome tongue. New King James Version in Proverbs 15:4a states this beautiful verse. A wholesome tongue is a tree of what? Yes, a tree of life. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. And Proverbs 16:13a states, righteous lips are the delight of kings. The delight of kings. So how much more do righteous lips delight our God, right? And wouldn't we much rather want to possess a wholesome tongue that's going to be compared to a tree of life? It's life-giving. Or righteous lips that glorify our God. You know, that's what we want to be known as, right? To have that wholesome tongue that is compared to these things rather than an unwholesome tongue. Well, Proverbs 10:32a states, the lips of the righteous knows what is acceptable. The lips of the righteous knows what is acceptable. And as I looked at this verse, I think, does anybody have a version that says the lips of the righteous studies? Studies. Anybody have that? Studies to know how to talk? Okay. Because as Christian women, it's important for us. We need to study this. We need to know what is acceptable speech. We need to think about it because we use our words all the time. And, you know, it's important that as Christian women, our testimony that we're Christian women lines up with what's coming out of our mouth. The second half of our theme verse today states, you know, we're not to have the unwholesome speech, but the what kind of speech?
Wholesome.
Pardon?
Wholesome.
Wholesome, yeah. Wholesome, right? But what is good for what?
Oh, edification. Okay.
Right, necessary edification, that it may impart what?
Wisdom.
To the hearers.
Grace,
yes. So we don't want this unwholesome speech, but we want purposeful speech. Speech that is good. God says it's good because it's useful to edify people and to impart grace to the hearers. Oh, I love that, you know, to impart grace to the hearers. Because wouldn't you say that we are living in a day and age that can just be rude, rough, hurtful? You just don't know what you're going to hear people say around you or even at you or towards you. And as Christian women, God wants us to study what is acceptable speech. How can my speech be even more edifying and be filled with grace so I can say the right thing at the right time to the right person? It just might be really hurting and just looking for some grace to be given to them. So here's some simple descriptions of a wholesome tongue. But before I go there with my descriptions of a wholesome tongue, I want to hear what would your description of a wholesome tongue be?
Lift someone up.
Go ahead. Yes, where's someone on?
Maybe speak.
Speak the truth in love.
Okay, speak the truth in love.
That's exactly what.
Okay.
We're on the same wavelength there.
Yes. To encourage, and we've got a gal that's extremely shy in church, and she started singing, and she hardly, you know, sang at all, and then it got a little more confident, and just to recognize progress and encouragement.
Mm. Yes. Yes. Good. Good. Any others? Because my definitions are just like little, they're not, they don't take in the whole scope at one time, and these are good. Speaking the truth in love, trying to encourage.
Oh, Jonathan, he always, usually always says something to the fact of, I'm glad you're here, or over at the youth center.
Okay.
I'm glad that you're here, or thanks for being here, that kind of thing.
Okay, so encouraging and...
Because sometimes I really need that.
And welcoming.
I feel like
welcoming.
Welcoming. Okay, good. Right, right.
Kind of both.
Right.
Encouragement and welcoming.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Thinking before we speak.
Okay.
Taking a second to think.
Yes, yes. Wholesome That's speech is definitely going to think. And it goes with that verse there about just how that idea that we as women, we need to be studying the lips of the righteous, know what's acceptable. We need to know before we speak or think before we speak what's acceptable. Because what might be the right word at the right place and the right time for one person might be something totally different. So we can't even always rely on a cliche, so to speak, to know how to minister the need at the moment.
I think a big one is just expressing thanks.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. Good. Well, here's a few just simple phrases, so to speak, of what I think includes a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue has a pure vocabulary reflective of God's holiness. A pure vocabulary reflective of God's holiness. A wholesome tongue is prayerful. A wholesome tongue is prayerful. And sometimes I've been in this situation where I'm not really sure what to say at that moment. And so in the quietness of my heart, I just send up a prayer to God. Just, Lord, I'm not sure what to say right now. Give me the right words. A wholesome tongue, as Barbara Ann said, gives thanks. Gives thanks to God, gives thanks to others. A wholesome tongue confesses Christ. Is not ashamed to confess Christ and what Christ stands for. And his truth. A wholesome tongue, as was already said, speaks a truth in love. A wholesome tongue gives praise to God. A wholesome tongue humbly confronts sin. And a wholesome tongue is intent on glorifying God. And that's something else that stood out to me as I was studying this whole thing, is what is our motive? What is our motivation? Is it to glorify God? Last month, we talked about transforming what kind of a tongue. Anybody remember a month ago? Pardon me?
Critical.
Yes, a critical tongue. Transforming a critical tongue to a gracious tongue. And likewise, today I want to talk about how do we transform an unwholesome tongue to a wholesome tongue. And there's going to be a lot of overlap here because we'd all agree that a critical tongue would also fall into the category of unwholesome speech. But for some good verses, let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we've already read verses 8 and 9, but if somebody would read those verses again and include verse 10, and then there's verses going on through Colossians 3 that we're going to keep touching on how to do this transformation. How do we transform our speech from unwholesome to wholesome? So Colossians 3, and we'll start out with verses 8 through 10.
But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
Thank you, Jenny. And what I stood out to me here in verse 9 that transformation requires is a putting off. Do you see that? Putting off. It involves a putting off of the old man, the old self, who we were before Christ came into our lives. So we have to first, number one, when we're wanting to transform an unwholesome tongue into a wholesome tongue, is to put off. But at the same time, what also do we see? We put off, but what do we do in place of that, so to speak?
Put on.
Put on. So transformation requires a putting on of, if we're taking off the old man, what are we putting on?
The new man.
The new man. So we're renewing our thinking, renewing our understanding. And I like how ESV states it. It states verse 10 as, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You know, so we're putting off the old man, the old self, but we're putting on what? We're putting on Jesus Christ, the new man that he gives us. We are looking at our creator and the image of our creator, and we're wanting to, how would God speak to this person? That's how I need to be speaking. So transformation requires a putting off, a putting on. It also requires intentionality. And do you ever feel that life is just so busy, it's hard to be intentional about things? Yeah. Almost like we're just going through the motions. You know, I made my list. I've got to get this done and this done. But we are so busy. And so I must say sometimes I am so stressed out at times trying to get done everything that needs to get done, that we forget about having intentionality in life. And so if we're going to take off and put off an unwholesome tongue, put on a wholesome tongue, we've got to be intentional. And what I mean is we need to be conscious, we need to be deliberate about what I'm doing. Our speech isn't just going to transform itself. If we see an area of negative, unwholesome speech in our lives, we've got to lay a hold of that thing, right? We need to recognize it. We need to be conscious of it, deliberate of it. Even asking God, God, help me to hear it. When I say this type of unwholesome speech, let me hear it. Because we can get so used to, and we're just rattling our gums, that we forget to really get intentional about our speech. Fourth, transformation requires love. And I love this passage here in Colossians 3 because it just points out these nuggets. Look at verse 14 with me. Would somebody want to read that? Colossians 3 and verse 14.
Above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectionness.
Great. Thank you, Dot. So we're told to put on love. Okay, so here's another put on. Put on love, which ESV states, binds everything together in perfect harmony. Wow. You know, so as we are seeking transformation in our communication, we need to be motivated by love. First, love for who?
God.
God, right. And then love for those that are around us. So if we endeavor by the power of the Holy Spirit, because like we said last study, we can't change habitual ways of speaking without having the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of strength and wisdom that helps us in this process. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to be motivated by love. And that is what's going to transform our communication. Because if I'm thinking about what expresses my love to God best, I'm not going to be talking unwholesome speech. Or if I'm thinking, what is going to love this person the best, I'm certainly not going to choose to light into them, to chew them out with, you know, critical speech or unwholesome language. So then we're going to have this wholesome speech, and the people we're talking to, if we're motivated by love, we're going to see them thrive because we are like a tree of life. And we talked about that tree of life several studies ago and about how Revelation talks about the tree, the healing, the leaves were for the healing of the people, the nations. And I remember bringing a picture, word picture, and saying, try to remember that when you speak to people, you are picking a leaf and giving a healing leaf to that person. You know, your tongue is a healing tree of life. So if you're motivated by love, what is the need in this individual that I'm talking to? What is the need right here? Then, yes, there's going to be definitely some wholesome speech going on. So transformation of our speech requires a lot of things, but this is similar to last month. It requires us to be reading, meditating on, and memorizing God's word. Verse 16 is a good verse in relation to this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let's look at that first part there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you how?
Richly.
So it's not just doing, you know, okay, God, I've got 3 minutes before I need to walk out the door. I'm going to open the word, put my finger there, I'm going to read a verse, and I'm on my way. No, we've got to be really saturating ourselves in the word of God if we're wanting transformation in our life. Whether it's transformation in our speech, transformation in our thought process, transformation in our attitudes, we're going to be embracing the word of Christ and letting it dwell. It's soaking in there. It's not this one, you know, quick grab a verse out of the box, you know, for the day. This is my verse for the day. But no, it's saying, let it dwell in you richly. Let it soak into your heart and your mind. And then it says that we're to use it then. Once we're meditating on it, once we're memorizing it, once it's soaking inside of us, then it's going to come out. It's going to come out in biblical language. So we're renewing our thinking by reading and embracing God's truth in his word. But notice with me in this verse, there's a command. And how do we communicate to other people? What's included in there? For those of you that are musically minded.
Hymns, spiritual songs.
Right. It's not just walking up to somebody and verbally saying something to them. But it says right here, you know, that we're using hymns, songs of praise, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to do this work of wholesome speech and edifying people. And on Sunday nights, we have a time of picking our favorites. And Irma's husband leads that. And, oh, it's wonderful, you know. And I think we all just, when we finish, we just all feel so enriched spiritually and encouraged spiritually. Why? Because we're all singing to each other. We're singing ourselves, but we're singing to each other. We're hearing one another speak those words from God's word. You know, if we've got good songs, they're going to be doctrinally correct and biblically correct. So let's not skip that. It's not just what we say to each other, but it's what we sing to one another. Interesting. God knows that this is very important. And not only that, are we ministering to one another, but what are we doing when we're singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs?
Worshiping God.
Right, we're worshiping God. So we see it encompasses everything. It's giving wholesome speech and worship to God, but it's also edifying one another. So yes, we need to see that it's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are important to God when it comes to our ministering to one another, edifying speech. Lastly, transformation of our speech requires us to, and this is what kind of kept coming back to me throughout this study, it requires us to include the presence and purpose of God's glory in our lives. To include the presence and the purpose of God's glory in our lives. I don't even remember who said this once, but they were like, you know, we ought to live our lives as though we were living in the audience of one. It may have been Nancy Lee DeMoss. Living in the audience of one. So really, the most important thing about fostering and cultivating a wholesome tongue is that we're conscious that we're living in the presence of God and for the purpose of his glory. Look at verse 16. And what does it end with? What phrase?
Grace in your hearts to the Lord.
Yes, to the Lord. To the Lord. So a conscious awareness of the presence of God is going to impact our speech, because we need to realize that God is. He is ever present, isn't he? We can get so caught up in the moment and what we've got going on and the people around us that we can often forget that really we're living in the presence of God all the time. Nothing misses his eye. So we need to make it our purpose. Yes, while we want to edify one another, we want to first make sure that we're glorifying God. And the Westminster Catechism, it asks that question, what is our chief aim? And it's to do what?
Glorify God.
Glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we don't want to lose sight of that. That yes, we want to live conscious of edifying all those around us, but ultimately it's glorifying the one who created us. Because when Isaiah was living in the presence of God, when he had that vision, all of a sudden what happened? He saw himself as what? Undone, unwholesome. And the same with us. It's not until we recognize God's presence in our life that we're going to see speech a lot different than the people around us see speech. We're going to see it from God's perspective. And it's going to choose to change our vocabulary for sure. So when we're in the process of transformation, it's a lot of putting off, putting on, but saturating ourselves in God's word and just focusing on the presence of God and his glory in our life. But if you do make it your intent to have a wholesome tongue, you're going to have a lot of blessings in your life. There is a lot of, you know, we think of the sowing and reaping in our lives. Well, there's a lot that goes into, if you sow a wholesome tongue, you're going to reap a bunch of blessings. What are some of the blessings that you're going to reap? If you make it your aim to glorify God with a wholesome tongue.
Joy.
Yes, thank you. Joy, definitely.
Yes. Peace in your heart?
Peace, yes. Inward peace. And I put with inward peace a clear conscience, right? A clear conscience, because you're not always thinking, ah, I said that to that person again, and now I have to go back and apologize, and I don't want to deal with it. You know, you've got that clear conscience and inward peace. Anything else is a blessing that a wholesome tongue brings.
We can further the gospel.
Yes, further the gospel. Good.
Have deep relationships, deeper relationships than in some cases.
Yes, and I put it down as improved relationships and harmony with other people. I do want to put this disclaimer here, though, because sometimes when you are a Christian person and you're in a setting of unsaved loved ones or unsaved co-workers, your wholesome speech may bring back what on you? Persecution, right? But yes, if you are thinking about, you are others-minded, you're not trying to flatter people but encourage people, you're going to be improving your relationships and you're going to have harmony with others in some areas of your relationships, definitely. Any other blessings that we bring into our life when we choose to have a wholesome tongue?
I think it shows on our countenance. I mean, if we are living in peace and joy, it shows.
That is good. Yes. Yes.
But that was interesting because, I forget where Frank and I were, but we were someplace. And this woman came out. I don't remember if it was a restaurant or what. But anyway, Frank and I both thought, we bet she's a Christian. And we went over to talk to her, and Frank just said something to her and that confirmed that. And then he said, you're a believer, aren't you? And she said, yes. He said, I could tell that on your face. He said, you had the look of a Christian. And she said, thank you so much. She said, that just really encourages me.
Wow, yes, yes, that's neat. Yes, because I had down here, you're going to find yourself, if you've got a wholesome tongue, you're going to find yourself giving thanks and praise to God throughout your day. And if we're filled with not complaining, but praising God and thanking God, isn't that going to make our spirit much more happier and, as was said, joy-filled? Because we've changed our whole perspective, our whole thinking process.
I don't know if you said it, but it's going to draw people to you.
Yes, that is true. Mm-hmm. No, I did not say it, and you're mm-hmm. right. Yes.
What was that?
Yes. That it will draw people to us. Chris.
I think, God made me a kid magnet. For some reason, kids are drawn to me.
Okay.
So, kind of in that context, I guess.
The things Hopefully. You say to them draw them to you.
Yes.
Yes, yes, because you're meeting mm-hmm. needs in their little hearts or young hearts. Right, right. Also, you will have the blessing of God's goodness in your life. Look with me at Psalm 34, 12 through 14. And I didn't have this down till this morning because I was doing my scripture memorization of Psalm 34. And it was like, oh, yes, this definitely goes. Would somebody read 12 through 14 to us?
Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
Thank you, Ginny. So if we want to see goodness in our life, who's the man who desires life and loves many days? Let him do what? Keep his tongue
from evil.
Right. Keep our tongues from evil. So a wholesome tongue is going to bring the goodness of God into our life. Another thing is that you're going to become more conscious of God's presence in your life. A wholesome tongue is you're intentionally speaking God's words, pure words into your life. You're going to recognize God's fellowship, God's presence, because we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. And as we speak words that don't grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, we're going to be aware of God's presence and His joy as well in our life. And then most importantly, the biggest blessing, I think, is that as we speak a wholesome tongue, God's going to be glorified. And doesn't that make us feel like we're fulfilling a greater purpose than just living day to day? Mm-hmm. We're going to be glorifying God. But there's one other. In Ephesians 4:29, it says that we're to speak words of edification. We're to be a channel of edification and grace to others. And doesn't that give us purpose in life? You know, I mean, then to feel that you have edified somebody, you've spoken into their life something that is encouraging them. Just like Ginny said, that waitress thanked them for saying that. Why? Because it imparted encouragement, it edified, and made her feel like, you know what, this is making a difference for the cause of Christ. And there was a very neat illustration here in this article that Sharon gave me. It's called Controlling Our Tongues, and it's by a Richard D. Emmons. And this is a great example of becoming a channel of edification and grace to others. Richard Emmons is sharing in his article about Larry Crabb, and he says, best-selling Christian author and counselor Larry Crabb. How many of you have heard of Larry Crabb? Yes. Larry Crabb told a story worth retelling in his book, Encouragement. As a high school student, he stuttered terribly. One Sunday, a church elder approached him after Larry had stuttered through a Sunday morning prayer. Larry, he said, there's one thing I want you to know. Whatever you do for the Lord, I'm behind you 1,000%. And then he walked away. Even as I write these words, Crabb said, my eyes fill with tears. Those words were life words. They had power. They reached deep into my being. My resolve never again to speak publicly weakened instantly. Since the day those words were spoken, God has led me into a ministry in which I regularly address and pray before crowds of all sizes. I do it without stuttering. I love it. Not only death, but also life lies in the power of the tongue. God intends for us to be people who use words to encourage one another. And then Richard just says, amen. And I would say, amen. Isn't that a powerful illustration? Oh, I mean, because the thing is that a blessing to the elder that spoke that? I mean, if you were a channel of edification to others, is that a blessing that comes back to you? It sure does. Because imagine if he ever told that elder the impact of the just that phrase, you know? I mean, it wasn't something that it was real polished. He was just given that support and that affirmation. And so, as Larry Crabb ministers to people, in a way, this elder is having an impact. He also is part of the fruit of Larry Crabb's life. So to me, what better purpose can we have in our lives than for God to use us to be a channel of edification and grace to others and to use our speech to glorify Him? Talking about purpose. So I hope that as we go through this study that we realize how important it is that we use purpose in our words, purpose in our communication. And may the Lord use each one of us, our tongues, to be fountains of pure, refreshing water to life-thirsty souls around us. And may we just glorify Him with our language today and tomorrow and in the future. Amen.